And let's pray together to begin. Father, I want to thank you for all those beautiful songs that we just sang and the truth in those songs. You are our wonderful Redeemer. You are a blessed Redeemer. And we are so thankful this morning that you have the power to redeem lives, to bring worth and value to lives, that you redeem us from sin. Lord, I pray that we would learn a lot about redemption this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think probably the most difficult experience that you can have in this life is the loss of a spouse. When a husband loses his wife, or a wife loses her husband, that's tough. And that's even if they're both Christians. You know, the Bible says that we do mourn. We don't mourn like those without hope, but we will mourn. That is difficult. That is a tremendous loss. It will take a long grieving process and a long healing process. Losing a spouse would be hard enough, but it even becomes more difficult and circumstances become compounded, more complexity, when arrangements haven't been made for the remaining survivor of that marriage or that family. I became aware of here recently a man who died. He was the breadwinner for his family. He left behind a wife. He left behind children. No life insurance policy. He was the primary breadwinner. That family went through a very difficult time. Not only were they grieving his loss, but they had to figure out they're in financial peril. How are they going to? They didn't even know how they were going to pay for the funeral. That's tough. Married people, let me warn you, think about those arrangements. You know, if the Lord doesn't come back in our generation, the statistic is that 50% of us will have that experience of losing our spouse, depending on which one in the marriage dies first. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm not selling life insurance on the side. I don't even have any friends that are life insurance agents that I'll refer you to. I'm just saying, be wise. We need to think about that. This story, the book of Ruth, is about primarily two women who are in a situation like I've just described. Ruth and Naomi are widows. They're childless. They have no life insurance policy. They're in financial peril. They're going through tough times. You remember, Naomi used to have a husband and two sons. Her husband's name was Elimelech. Two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. That family, when a famine came on the land, left their hometown of Bethlehem and went to the country of Moab to escape the famine, if you remember the story. Well, those two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, met two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. While they're in Moab, all three men die, leaving three widows. Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and Ruth returns to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So there they're in Bethlehem. They're widows. They're childless. They have no life insurance. They're in a very bleak situation. Actually, in the law of Moses, which was applicable to their day, there were laws concerning that applied to Ruth and Naomi, laws that had a real effect on them. It was the closest thing to a life insurance policy as we know it. The name of their life insurance policy was, listen, the Goel. That's a Hebrew word, Goel. It's translated into English as a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. The only hope for a woman in that situation in those days was for a brother or a close male relative of the deceased husband to stand up and buy back all the property that they lost and redeem that family name. So if Ruth and Naomi are going to find any help, they've got to find their Goel, their close male relative, their kinsman redeemer. Well, if you remember, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Ruth, but when they return to Bethlehem, Ruth decides to go glean in the fields. It was harvest time. And so she finds herself in a field where she's following behind the reapers, picking up what they've left or what they've dropped. And she ends up working in a field that belongs to a man by the name of Boaz. This wealthy landowner, Boaz, treats her with great favor, shows great kindness to her. And Ruth comes back home after her first day on the job with all kinds of food to share with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi takes a look and says, "Wow, you had a good day in the field. Who did you work for? Who blessed you?" And you remember Ruth said, "Boaz." That excited Naomi. She got excited about that. In fact, let me remind you of how Naomi responded to learning that she had worked in the field of Boaz. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our Goels, close relatives, kinsman redeemer.'" So Boaz is an eligible kinsman redeemer. This is exciting. And he's showing kindness to Ruth. And he asked Ruth to stay in the field with him for the rest of the harvest. Ruth did that. Well, now the harvest is over. Ruth is back home living with Naomi in Bethlehem. So let's continue the story in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said to her, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a Goel, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer.'" You know, the first thing that strikes you when you read this passage is how aggressive Ruth and Naomi are. They're bold. Naomi comes up with this plan, and Ruth executes this plan. This is Ruth and Naomi going after their Goel. Ruth is coming to Boaz and saying, "Boaz, you are a kinsman redeemer. You are a Goel. You're a close relative. You have the power to redeem. Redeem us." Well, what is it exactly, according to the law of Moses, that Boaz could have done for them as a Goel? What were the benefits of the Boaz Goel life insurance policy? Well, you need to understand a little bit about how that word Goel is used in the Old Testament. Basically, the primary function of the Goel was to serve as a redeemer. As a redeemer. In fact, That's the basic meaning of the word goel, redemption. And this had to do with family relations, family matters. The goel had to be a close relative, had to be a brother. And in that capacity, he had the power and the ability to redeem that family. This was family looking out for family, family protecting family, family rescuing family. The law of the goel. Now, there was a place in the Old Testament, there's some passages in the law where the word goel is used in the Hebrew, but it translated into English, it's avenger of life, revenger of life. This is found in the passages of the law that have to deal with capital punishment. Did you know that the Bible is pro-capital punishment? The Old Testament was and is pro-capital punishment. If somebody murdered a person in that day, there was a punishment for that murder. Guess what it was? Death, execution, a life for a life. And as it turns out, the responsibility fell on the shoulders of the goel to execute the murderer. So it's translated avenger of life, revenger of life. That was one of the functions of the goels, to redeem the life of one of their relatives, so to speak. There's another place that it shows up, and I want to read it to you directly from the law of Moses. Listen very carefully. It says in Leviticus chapter 25, "Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers, goels, may redeem him." So, if a person living in the nation of Israel, out of poverty, sold himself as a slave to another person, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, could come in and buy that guy's freedom back, no questions asked. Again, in Leviticus chapter 25, we also read, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative, goel, comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." So again, another example, another function of the goel. Again, if somebody becomes poor and out of their poverty, they sell a field or a possession of some sort, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, the close male relative, could come back and buy that land back, no questions asked. So that was the function. He could buy property back. He could buy freedom back. That comes into play. Leave a finger here and turn very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's two books to the left. I want you to see another law that comes into play here. It has to do with the goel. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to read for you a law that's called the law of the Levirate marriage. Look at verse 5. "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house.'"
And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. That was the law in the books. Here's how it worked. If a man died and left a wife behind, and there was no son, no child, then it was the duty of the dead man's brother to come in, take that widow of his wife, widow as his wife, have a son by her, raise up that son, and the name and the inheritance of the deceased husband would fall upon that son. It's the law of the levirate marriage. That was another responsibility of the goel. So, back in Ruth, during the time of Ruth, it was the responsibility of the goel to redeem any land that had been lost, any property, and to redeem the family name and inheritance of the family by marrying, having a son, and raising up the son. That is what Ruth and Naomi are asking Boaz to do. You're our goel, you're our kinsman redeemer, redeem back our land, marry me, have a son with me. And that's why, I mean, those are pretty good benefits. They need this. And that's why they're so aggressive and they're so bold with this. Now, you remember Ruth had already had some interaction with Boaz. He'd worked in the fields of Boaz, she had, for a number of months. Well, the harvest time is over, as I said. Ruth is back at home living with Naomi in Bethlehem. After the harvest time came the time of threshing. That's when they would gather all the grain that they got and they'd take it to the threshing floor and they'd pile it up there and they'd grind it and they'd winnow it. And this normally took a few days. They made quite an event of it. It was manly work. The men did it. They would eat on the threshing floor. They would sleep on the threshing floor at night between the piles of grain to protect the piles of grain from any robbers. That's what they're doing. And Naomi tells Ruth, go to the threshing floor and make this request of Boaz. And look at verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. You know, she's basically telling Ruth to doll herself up. Get dolled up. Put on your best outfit. Wear some perfume. You're going to go down and ask Boaz to marry you. And then Naomi tells Ruth to do something that is very strange the way we see it. Look what she says in verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And she does that in verse 7. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. That's odd, isn't it? In fact, there's some people that think that Ruth and Naomi were being sort of risque here. They accuse Ruth of attempting to seduce or entice Boaz. They accuse her of making a sexual advance on Boaz here. Well, that is not what's going on. She was not doing that. This was a ceremonially, culturally acceptable way of asking for betrothal, of asking for marriage. You know, in those days, they used to use dramatic gestures to make treaties, to make covenants, to conduct business, to set down legal matters. They did that a lot. We don't do that today. How do we do those kinds of things? Well, we have pen and paper. We sign on the dotted line normally. Well, in those days, they didn't have a lot of, you know, pen and paper. And what they do is they would confirm things legally through dramatic gestures. That's what this is. She is basically saying, cover me. You're my goel. Cover me. Protect me. marry me. Take me under your garment. You say, well, why did she do it at night?
Why so secretly?
Well, for that reason, to be secret. I don't think Naomi and Ruth wanted this to be a public ordeal. I don't think they wanted to make this request of Boaz in front of people to sort of put him on the spot or put pressure on him. I think they wanted it to be a very quiet, private request of Boaz. And so she asked for betrothal in this way. Did you know that marriage, the marriage relationship is used in the Bible to illustrate the relationship that God desires to have with people? You know, it's the most intimate relationship for humans. And that's the relationship that God has chosen to be an illustration for how He wants His relationship to be with you. You remember in the New Testament, the church is called the what? The bride of Christ. Jesus is our husband. We're His bride. In the Old Testament, the same illustration is used. God is said to have become the husband of the nation of Israel. And there's many beautiful passages in the Old Testament where God says that. And I want to read one passage because I think it applies here. In this passage, we see God, in a sense, telling Israel how He betrothed Himself to them. He said in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, "When I passed by you again and I looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." God had spread His wings under the nation of Israel. God had betrothed Himself to the nation of Israel. In the same way here, with this imagery, Ruth is asking Boaz to cover her, to betroth Himself to her, to protect her, to be her Goel. I think she makes that very clear in verse 9. She uncovers his feet, and he finally picks up on it. How many of you can sleep when you have cold feet? I can't. It wakes me up immediately. So she uncovers his feet. He gets cold feet. He wakes up at midnight. He stirs, and he notices this woman laying down. Verse 9, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." That is what she's asking. Cover me. Betroth yourself to me. Be my redeemer. Very bold. Very aggressive. I wonder if her parents had taught her the old school. You know, it's the responsibility of the guy to call the girl. Something that I still believe in, by the way. But here, she takes the initiative. Why? You know why? Because Ruth and Naomi were in a desperate situation. And they knew they were in a desperate situation. They needed help, and they knew they needed help. They had a profound and deep sense of a need for redemption. And out of that deep sense and awareness of their need of redemption, they boldly and aggressively go to their Redeemer for redemption. That's why they went. They needed it desperately. They needed to be redeemed, so they went to their Redeemer. All right, you're Boaz. How do you respond to all this? Are you angered by it? Are you a little bothered by it? Well, let's see how Boaz responds in verse 10. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. I love this. He's thrilled. He's delighted. He seems more excited and more happy about the idea than Ruth does. I'd love to do it. I'm thrilled to do it. I'm delighted to do it. He's basically thanking her. He says, you're so kind. It says there in verse 10, you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. What's he saying there? Well, he's speaking of her kindness that she's shown towards Naomi. Ruth had been very kind to her mother-in-law, Naomi. You remember? I mean, she left Moab. She left her family. She left her friends. She left all that she knew, all that she was familiar with, to go to Bethlehem, to identify with Naomi, with the people of Israel, and with the God of Israel. That was a very kind thing for Ruth to do. But here she's being even more kind in that she's attempting to marry in such a way that secures the family name of Naomi. And she's willing to marry an older guy to do it. And Boaz seems pretty thrilled about that. He says, look, you've been kind. You haven't gone after the young men. You see, Ruth was a young, attractive woman. She could have found a young, attractive husband. And I think by implication is she probably had a choice among all sorts of young, interested men. But she doesn't go after them. Instead, she goes for a much older man. Folks, Boaz was much older than Ruth. Probably at least twice her age. She could have been his daughter. In fact, Boaz was more probably closer to the age of Naomi than he was Ruth. Well, that brings up the question, why didn't Naomi go to Boaz and ask him to redeem her? Very simple answer to that. She was too old. She was beyond the age of childbearing. She couldn't have a son. There'd be no family name go through her. If their family's going to be saved, Ruth has to do the marrying. Ruth has to have the son. And she chooses Boaz. That's kind. Boaz takes great pleasure in that. And Boaz says, I will do it. Verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. You know, up to this point in the story, we know that Boaz is an eligible kinsman redeemer, but here we find out that he's also a willing kinsman redeemer. He's thrilled to do it. He wants to do it. And you know what? I strongly suspect that he's been wanting to do it for a long time. I think Boaz loved Ruth. I think Boaz had romantic feelings towards Ruth. I think he was impressed by Ruth. I think Boaz knew a good woman when he saw one. I think Boaz knew that Ruth would be a tremendous gift and an important benefit to his life. Look how he describes Ruth here. In verse 10, he calls her, blessed are you of the Lord. How's that for a description? Ruth is known as one who's blessed of the Lord. It was evident to everybody that God was with Ruth. His hand was upon Ruth. She was blessed of the Lord. The blessing of God was all over Ruth. Isn't that a great description? Don't you wish? Is that how people could describe you, Christian? You know, you get up and you go to your work every day and everybody in your office says, here comes the one that's blessed of the Lord. There's something different about that person. Got the hand of God all over him or her. The blessing of God is all over that person. There's something different about that person. Or is that how your family is and amongst all your extended relatives? Oh, that family is blessed of the Lord. Man, I think that's how every Christian should be described. Notice how also he describes Ruth, the end of verse 11. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Folks, Ruth was a gift. She was a beautiful woman. She was a virtuous woman. Everyone in the whole city of Bethlehem knew it. Worth so much. If you ever want to do a study on what exactly a virtuous woman is, according to the Bible, you can go to a very beautiful chapter in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 31. Most of that chapter is devoted to describing what a virtuous woman is. It's a beautiful study. Boaz knew a good thing when he saw it. This is something that he was pleased to do. He loved Ruth. His life was going to be enriched because of it. Yes, I'm a willing redeemer. I'll redeem you. There's a slight problem, however, that they have to deal with. Boaz is willing, but he continues saying to Ruth in verse 12, Now it is true that I am a close relative, or Goel. However, there is a Goel closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. There's another Goel. And this other Goel is closer in relation to Naomi than Boaz is. And Boaz is going to make sure that everything's proper. Everything's done on the up and up. Not only is he a willing redeemer, but he's also a proper redeemer. He doesn't want to do anything improper. He wants to make sure everything is taken care of. Everything is legal. So he's going to go and talk to this closer Goel and give him the first opportunity, which that's as the law required. Only if he were to relinquish his responsibility, then can Boaz be that legal Goel. He's proper. You know what this also tells me about Boaz? He's been doing some investigating. He's been doing some research. I think he's had it on his mind for a long time to step in and save that family. To be the Goel. He probably found out about this closer Goel and he thought, well, you know, it's really not my place at this point. The responsibility is this other man's. But I think he had it in his heart all along to do it. Now Ruth comes with this bold request. The issue is forced. He's going to get up and he's going to approach that other Goel. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Gets up very early in the morning, it's still dark, and she leaves before anybody can find out that she's been. It wouldn't look good. Don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now listen, the truth was that nothing sinful happened there. But gossipers usually don't care much about the truth. They'll just spread the rumor. In fact, it's been said that a rumor runs around the world multiple times while the truth is still tying her shoelaces. So, get out of here. Don't let anybody see you. Verse 15. Also, he said, Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city.
When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Or in the Hebrew, "How is it? How did it go? Tell me." Obviously very excited. Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Now, I do think that Boaz was sending a signal to Naomi. He's showing Naomi that he's concerned about her. That if he does become the Goel of the family, the redeemer of the family, that it won't just be Ruth who's taken care of, it will also be Naomi. "I'll take care of you too, Naomi." Verse 18, "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" So now Ruth and Naomi must play the waiting game. What's going to happen? You ever been in that situation? It's kind of a neat place. You've prayed, you've asked the Lord, and, "All right, Lord, I'm in the waiting game now. Do something neat. Do a great work." That's where Ruth and Naomi are. All right. Boaz is an eligible redeemer. Boaz is a willing redeemer. Boaz is a proper redeemer. The only thing to be determined now is whether or not Boaz is a capable redeemer. Is he able to redeem? Will he be given the power to actually do the redeeming? He's got to have that power. He's got to have that ability to redeem if he's going to be their redeemer. Sounds obvious, but in order to get there, he has to deal with the situation with the closer Goel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." Now, if you're a student of the Bible and you've studied some of the culture behind the background of the Bible, you know that the gate of the city in those days was a very important place in the city. It was the prominent area of the city. It was like a civic center. It was like a court. All the elders of the city sat at the gate of the city. There, treaties were made, oaths were taken, official business was conducted, legal and judicial matters were solved at that place. Very official place. Boaz goes there. And conveniently enough, that closer kinsman redeemer walks by. Boaz says, "Hey, come talk to me." And then he gets 10 elders to listen in on this conversation. So this is a very official, legal environment. Court is in session. Verse 3. "He said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So, we're speaking of that, one of those functions of the Goel that I mentioned earlier. Naomi has lost a possession out of her poverty, part of the field. This Goel is being asked to redeem that property back. He's the redeemer. That's his responsibility. Buy it back as the Goel. Well, this guy says, "I'll do that. I will redeem it." Not so fast, though. Boaz continues in verse 5. "Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate or raise up the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz tells this guy, look, remember the first part, he only mentioned Naomi. She's too old to have a son. Now he says, but you also have to buy it from Ruth. And in so doing so, as the Goel, you'll have to fulfill your duty of the Levirate law of marriage. You'll have to take Ruth, have a son with her, raise up that son, and the inheritance of Elimelech and the name of Elimelech will go on through that son. To that, he would not agree. How interesting. The end of verse 4, he says, I will redeem it. The beginning of verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it. Why? Lest I ruin my own inheritance. You see, when it was just getting property, he's in. I'll buy some land. There's going to be any son. Hey, she's going to die anyways and the land will be reverted back to me. Yeah, I'll buy the land. I'll redeem it. Oh, but if he has to marry Ruth and raise a son and pour all kinds of energy and financial resources into a new wife and son, and then have to give all that land and inheritance away to them, well, it'd be damaging his own inheritance. This guy is so selfish. He's just in it this life for himself. I mean, he's even a closer relative to them. And he's got this kind of an attitude. Ladies, single ladies, that's not the type of guy that you want to marry. You don't want to marry somebody who's selfish and just concerned about what they can get out of everything. You want to marry somebody who would be thrilled with you and be thrilled to raise children with you and is committed to having a family, pouring his life into the family. You'd rather find someone like Boaz and marry him, ladies. This guy refuses. He relinquishes his right to redeem. The end of verse 6, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Now, here's another dramatic gesture like we talked about earlier. This was their way of signing on the dotted line, passing the sandal. That sandal became a symbol of their right or privilege to walk upon the piece of property as the owner of that property. The closer kinsman redeemer is taking off his sandal, transferring that to Boaz, so by saying that I transfer my right to walk upon that property as my own property to you. You can buy it. You now have that right. And Boaz does. And Boaz concludes, and he stands up in front of all the elders in this very legal environment, making it everything perfectly proper, and says in verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.
He stands up and he makes it completely legal. Boaz was indeed a capable redeemer. Folks, he completely redeems that family. He buys everything from all three guys that was lost. He desires, he acquires Ruth as his wife. He's committing to have a son with her. He's committing to making sure that their family name continues and that the inheritance stays in that family. This is complete and total redemption. He rescues that family. He restores that family. He repairs that family. That's total redemption. One author who, in trying to illustrate redemption, told this little story. He said, a house is burning, and inside is an expensive Stradivarius violin. Knowing that the violin is in the burning house, a music lover rushes in to save it at great peril to himself. That is redemption. But the violin is damaged by the heat of the fire and has to be taken to a master craftsman in order for it to be restored. That also is redemption. Then a great violinist takes the violin, tunes it, draws the bow over it, and makes it sing. That, too, is redemption. The total redemption of the violin includes its complete rescue, complete repair, and complete service potential. That's what Boaz did to that family. Rescued that family. Repaired that family. Made that family sing. Brought that family to a functioning family unit once again. What a perfect example of redemption. I want to apply this whole story now to ourselves as Christians this morning. You remember a few weeks back, I mentioned how Boaz was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that he foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you study how Boaz behaves in the book of Ruth, you're studying how Jesus Christ behaved towards us and behaves towards us. It's a picture. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have another great kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Boaz was an eligible redeemer. Jesus was an eligible redeemer. How did he become eligible? Well, he took on a human body, the form of a man. He became akin to us. The Bible also teaches that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, spotless, without any sin. That made him eligible. Boaz was a willing redeemer. My friends, Jesus is a willing redeemer. He wants to redeem. He's thrilled about it. You're not putting him out. He wants to redeem you. When he was looking forward to the cross, where he would die on the cross for his sins, for the sins of the world, he said, no one takes my life from me. I give my own life up. I'm doing this. I love these people. They're in their sin. I'm going to die for their sin. I'm willing. He was a willing redeemer. Boaz was a capable and Boaz was a proper redeemer. Jesus, too, is a proper and a capable redeemer. He can redeem. He's taken care of all aspects of redemption. He's crossed every T, dotted every I. Completely proper. How did he do that? By dying on the cross for all sin. Every sin ever been committed, he died for. He died the death that every sinner deserves to die. So that If you come to the Redeemer and you ask Him to redeem, He can. He's paid for your sins. You ask Him to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of your sins and to redeem you from sin. And He'll do that. You and I ought to respond to the Redeemer in the exact same way that Ruth and Naomi went after Boaz. They were in a desperate situation. Their sense of need for redemption was so deep. They had to have a Redeemer. And so they aggressively and boldly went to the Redeemer. Folks, we need to aggressively and boldly go to our Redeemer for redemption. And you won't do that until you have a profound sense of your need for redemption. Redeem me for what? Redeem me from what, you might ask? From sin. You know, the whole situation that Ruth and Naomi found themselves in was started by the death of people. Did you know that that's our problem too, spiritually? We're dead. When Adam sinned in the garden, sin brought death. Every man or woman that's ever been born since has been born into the world as a sinner, spiritually dead, slaves to sin. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that gives Him the ability to redeem us, to buy us back. We need to go to our Redeemer. Have you ever gone to your Redeemer just once? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer? You know, there's something else about redemption that I'll close with. The very word redemption, associated with it is the word value and worth. You know, we talk about redeeming the time, redeeming the years, redeem that conversation we just had. What are we saying? Make it worthy. Add value to it. Listen, when Jesus redeems a person, He brings worth to that person. He brings value. Jesus doesn't see you for who you are now. He sees you with the potential for who He can make you be. You're valuable. He'll add value and worth to your life. Folks, those of us who, we're all sinners, and many of us have done things in our life that have just messed up our lives. We've done things that have just created turmoil in other people's lives. We've wrecked families. We've made messes of our lives and other people's lives. Jesus can come into that life and redeem it. Redeem all those years that were wasted. And He wants to redeem it, if you'll let Him. You see, you don't deserve it, but He wants you to be His daughter. He wants you to be His son. Marianne Bird wrote a short little story about herself. She entitled it, "The Whisper, The Whisper Test." Let me read just a little bit of it. She said, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The
sky is blue. Or, do you have new shoes? Well, I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. Or I wish you were my daughter. Have you met the Redeemer? Have you been redeemed? Let's pray. Every head bowed.